Oh, Father, how we have all that we could eat as we open up your holy word, as we find in there treasures, as we find in there the word concerning your Son that fills up our very souls. We pray, Lord, that your word indeed this morning would be sufficient, oh, Lord, and we pray for the preaching indeed, that you would hide the preacher indeed, proclaim, Lord, as we proclaim Christ, that he would be magnified in our hearts and in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to ask you a question. We're asking the children hard questions, and now we're beginning our sermon. We're going to ask you a question as well. What has the Lord given you? What has the Lord given you? What have you received from the Lord's hand? As we think upon that question, we think upon our lives. What has the Lord given you? You know, at times often we're a proud people. We like the idea of earning our own way. We like the idea of proving our worth. We don't need a handout. Just give us a hand up and we'll be okay. And yet, this morning, if you were to leave this service with a true answer to that question, if you were to find a certainty about your salvation, about your present, about your future, about your eternity, you're finding a certainty in those things. You need the Lord to give you something. You need the Lord to give you something. And this passage, we read it out, it's one of the most memorable verses in all Scripture. To do this justice, these 10 verses, there's food aplenty here, but if you were to leave this morning, we need the Lord to give you not just a something, but a someone. And these verses tell us who that someone is. 10 verses hinging on the idea of God's most gracious giving. Of God's most gracious giving. And it begins in verse 30 with the Jews wondering. The Jews were wondering, what could the Lord give us in the here and the now? What can the Lord give us in the here and the now? They wanted some sign. Physical blessing, perhaps, of food. So we're going to start. We'll start there. What can you give us? As our first heading. What can you give us? Verses 30 to 34. That's the question that the crowd had on their lips. What can you give us? They had crossed over the lake, and they had found Jesus after the events of the feeding of the 5,000, and last week's walking on water. And Martin dealt with two of their questions last week, and now the third this morning. And Christ has told them, as we were taught last week, don't satisfy just to satisfy your circumstances here and now. Believe in the Son, the one who is sent for true spiritual nourishment. And they've been challenged, haven't they? They've been challenged in these verses. They've been challenged. Verse 20, they ask him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. They have been challenged. Believe in the Son, the one who sent for true nourishment. Receive that message. Receive him. But the message is not getting through, is it? It's like they're static or something. They're not quite receiving it. How often is that the case, isn't it not? It reveals, if you want to really see the unbelief in hearts, there's a simple challenge. You tell people, believe on Christ, preach Christ, you teach about him, you share him in your testimony perhaps, and yet then you'll see how prevalent unbelief it is. Receive that free gift, we will say, and yet none so blind who will not see. These Jews will not see, and still today in our age. Well, the crowd, they have the third question, don't they? They say to him, well, what sign then do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? What can you give us? What can you give us? Now, remember the Moses connection. Remember that there. It's been kind of filtering through this whole chapter. They call Jesus the prophet, harkening back to Deuteronomy. And now their third question circles back around to this idea, this thread. They want more evidence. They say, do a great sign. Do a great sign for us. And they tied it to Moses. They quote actually from Psalm that we sung, Psalm 78 and verse 24 and 25. The famous manna bread, the bread of the angels that rained down from the sky each morning during the Exodus, during the wilderness years as the people wandered. And they said, well, Moses did this sign. Moses fed the children of Israel. Now you do something better. Give us something better. You know, you give us, what was the type of bread that we had? Oh, this thought of different types of bread this morning. It was barley bread, wasn't it? Barley bread. It was the poor, the cheap bread. And it fed and was multiplied and fed thousands of them. But now they're saying, give us this sweet manna bread. Do a better sign. And they challenged the Lord. It was good with the barley and the fish. That was pretty good. But Moses was better. Moses was better. And if you're greater than Moses, then give us this manna bread. And even later in verse 34, give us this bread always. What can you do for us? What can you give us? It's a common attitude often to the Lord, is it not? A desire for more, a desire for temporal blessings. Do you come this morning? You want to get from the Lord. You want your life straightened out. Your family issues resolved. You want rescue from that challenging situation at work. You want even a little bit more comfort or ease, perhaps. Many troubles, many issues, many ways in which our bodies and our lives could be fed and satisfied. But first we must reckon. First we must reckon with what the Lord actually came to do. The Lord actually came to do. Our Lord actually came to give us a soul satisfaction for our spiritual desires. And that's what Jesus corrects them here, doesn't he? He corrects them. He said, first, look here. He said, you've got it all wrong. Truly, I say to you, you've got it wrong. It wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses who did that miracle in the desert, was it? Who did the miracle? It was the Lord who provided the manna. And secondly, he says, well, as good as that bread of the angels was, provided by the Lord, there's a better bread, a true spiritual bread, a true bread from heaven that you can have. That you can have, and provides not a physical satisfaction, a physical nourishment to your diet, but provides true spiritual nourishment, everlasting life. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, famous verse, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is teaching them here, there's a better bread to be desired, a better food that lasts not just for a day, not just even this life, but an everlasting manna that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What can the Lord give? Well, he can give that most precious thing of all, certainty about your future. He can give certainty about your eternal future. The Jews don't understand. And the parallel is kind of evident, actually. They say, verse 34, they say to him, sir, give us this bread always. Do you recall someone else saying that? Give me this bread, or give me this water that I might drink. The Samaritan woman, of course, at the well. And her encounter with Jesus led to true conversion. But for this crowd, it does not seem to be saving faith. They're stuck in the material. They want their temporal needs met here and now. We need fed. And that's it. What can you give us? How's my life going to get better now if I believe? Well, Christ teaches them then in verse 35, more of what the Father really gives them. More of what the Father truly gives them. And the answer is that Jesus is the real spiritual bread that the Father gives. What does the Father give? The Father gives us the Son. What does the Lord give us? The Father gives us the Son. The one who says, I am the bread of life. Verse 35. It's another one of those ego emes, actually. I am sayings that John loves to use in his beautiful high Christology. I love preaching John. Every time we get to Jesus, we get this lovely, beautiful high Christology that Jesus is the one to be honored and glorified. He is the one given by the Father. Christ is telling them the Lord gives this spiritual bread. And he is the bread of life. It's a wonderful, memorable comparison, isn't it? Drawing on the manna from heaven and also the place of bread in society. And we brought that out a little bit with the children earlier, didn't we, about the importance of bread. Everybody ate it in those times. Everybody eats it today. It's a staple diet. Didn't matter if you were Caesar or serially broke. You ate bread for sustenance, for calories, for nourishment. The empire ran on feeding the people. They had those great large ships that would take the Egyptian grain over. Feed the people bread. And Christ is telling them, if you want spiritual bread, if you want spiritual nourishment, you must find it in me. If you hunger and thirst spiritually, the only thing in the menu that will satisfy is Christ. You must have Christ, or you will die in sin unsatisfied. Now I asked at the start, what has Christ given you? What has Christ given you? Well, the believer's answer by faith is that he has given me the Son, the bread of life. What food is to the natural body, so the Lord is a spiritual bread to the soul. The Son is the gracious gift from the Lord. And he is enough for everyone here this morning. He is enough for all. Whatever state you find yourself in, however desperate you are, Christ, the bread of life, is enough to fill and satisfy spiritually. He is the once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. He atones for sin, your sin. He covers you from God's wrath. The Son bears it. And gives you not just a wiping of your debt, for that would not be enough. But Christ's perfect life is credited to you. And Christ truly does speak the truth here, doesn't he? You, whoever comes to me, shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. It's all because of him. That's the gospel this morning. It's how you might be saved. You come to him, you believe in him. You'll look on him by faith and live. Now, is that not a wondrous gospel? It's a gracious gift like no other. This world tries to teach me, that life is meaningless. That there's only fleeting moments between one crisis and the next. That we go into work and we live for the day. And we plan our holidays and we have fun there and then we eat, drink, and be merry. We satisfy our bodies temporal, and that is it. There is nothing more. One trouble then gives way to the next. Find pleasure where you can. One little bit of bread to the next. Well, here this morning, there is an eternal bread that says life has purpose, life has meaning, life has a certain future when you are found in Christ. That life can be enjoyed not just today, but eternally when we come believing to Christ, the bread of life. But, verse 35 gives way to verse 36, doesn't it? Verse 36 is sad indeed. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Oh, how many do not believe and are not satisfied even this week? Why is that? Why is verse 36 there? Why is that the case? What's the source that many do not believe? Well, you could put it positively as well. Why do some believe and then some don't? Why do you trust in Christ and your friend at school doesn't? Why do you trust in Christ but your loved one at home doesn't? Jesus freely offered in the general call to all, preached and proclaimed, and yet some do not believe. Why is that? Why so? Well, here's the gracious answer from the text, is it not, in verses 37 through to verse 40, really. And here's where we'll spend the majority of our time and the remainder of our time this morning. And we're going to spend it for our edification, that we might be built further up in the fear of the Lord and the certainty of his salvation for you. Two more gracious, what does the Lord give you? Two more gracious gifts. Not just he gives you the Son. Second, he gives you to the Son. He gives you to the Son. And then finally, when we have time, he gives us eternity with the Son. He gives us to the Son. God gives us to the Son. And this answers this question of belief. In eternity past, what do we see here? Verse 37. Remember, at wasn't a Holy Bible Club last year? Some of the younger ones here might remember our verse. All whom the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will in no way cast out. We learned that last summer, didn't we, little ones? Well, God gave a particular people to the Son. And look, all. It's a simple, short sentence, isn't it? All the Father gives to me will come to me. And yet, in this simple, short sentence, I give you a whole sermon. Is it a whole sermon here, is there not? This stretches out the depths of God's everlasting love for his people. All his people. All his sovereign love for his people. In the Council of Redemption, is what we call it, that beautiful covenantal relationship. The Father gives a people to the Son in eternity past. The Son agrees and goes, and the Spirit comes to that people and applies it all. And for all his people, all. There's that number, isn't it? Known to no man here, no woman here, known to none of us. But the sum total of all God's people who will enter the gates to everlasting life. The Lord knows that number. Not one more, not one less. The Lord knows all his people. And he builds his church till it is complete and the Son returns. It is a wonderful comfort to believers here this morning. To the humble believer, you're wondering, am I saved? Am I saved? Did I really mean that prayer? Did it make a difference? And you say here now, has God begun the work of salvation in my life? And I say to you, he gave you to Christ. He gave you to Christ by everlasting covenant. He gave you faith in that Christ, such as his perfect will and love. So many come to verse 37 and try to abuse it, you know. Try to say that it doesn't mean that God gave us to the Son. They try to rewrite it or forget it from their theology. They think, how could I put it? They think the Lord like a paramedic. And, you know, he arrives in the scene. You're there lying there. You're struck down, as it were. And the paramedic arrives and looks at you and, well, you're lying there in desperate need. And he starts to maybe explain to you your condition. Starts to talk to you. Well, there's this tool and it could save your life. And he even moves it kind of a little bit closer to your reach. You're lying there, you're paralyzed, you can't reach out, but he moves it just a little bit closer. That's the tool, that'll save you. There's the medicine too, sitting there in the ambulance. Just need, you know, it does a good job. It's what you need. Well, what sort of a paramedic would that be who would just explain all that stuff to you and leave you lying there? The defibrillator maybe just sitting beside you, asking you that you would put it on your own chest and that life might begin again. What manner of paramedic would be that who would have all that medicine sitting there and not use it? Perish the thought. What do paramedics actually do? Well, of course, they see you there lying helpless, dying, and they act. Don't they? They act. They apply the tools. They apply the medicine. They carry you to where you'll get more help. Friends, the Lord God is no weak God who plans out everything, who gets everything set for that special moment of salvation, but goes no further, who leaves it up to us to see if we'll take the medicine and apply the healing to ourselves. Oh, no. We are lying dead in our trespasses. And he is the one who works salvation, who works the balm of forgiveness upon the deathly sores of our sin-sick soul. He saves us. All whom the Father gives to me will come to me. His plan fixed in eternity. And not just in eternity past, but if you are so sovereignly given, you will come, does it not say? Will come to me, freely come. There is nothing that will prevent that today. No power of the world, no power of the flesh, no power of the devil himself will prevent the coming of the believer by faith to the Son. You have been given. And God's electing grace and saving grace will have its irresistible way. The Father calls and comes to us. And we, like the prodigal son, remember that picture of the prodigal son in that parable? He goes running to the Father, doesn't he? How do we come? We come willingly. God's call is effective, but I am willingly obedient from the heart. Such is his saving work upon me. I'm not a robot who's enslaved, but a son who's loved and born again. That the old man who hated the things of God would be swept away, and my life, my soul, given over in beautiful love of my Redeemer and my Lord, the bread of life. We come, we're drawn by the Father, as verse 44 later will say. He gives us to the Son, the gift of God. I love to quote it, Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one boasts. None of us boast here this morning. We don't boast, do we? Save in Christ, our bread of life. There is a great certainty for weak believers here this morning. You may well have thought yourself rejected, forgotten, in the past no part of the church. Perhaps questioning your salvation. And it's hard to see if we've tasted of the bread of life, if we base it on our feelings, if we base it on our circumstances. But yet we're only human, we do that repeatedly. Our feelings ebb and our flows, and we find ourselves in hard circumstances. And it presses in on us, and we wonder. But let me address you here this morning. What's the Lord given you? The doubters, the strugglers. Well, are you looking to Christ? Do you believe that you're made right before the Lord by his suffering and his intercession? Do you yearn to grow more like him? If everything was stripped away, yet you know, maybe not as much as you would like to know, but you know that your salvation is in him only, then take confidence that you did not choose God, but he gave you to the Son. And will not forsake the church today or into eternity. And as a result of us, or of giving us to the Son, is that he gives us eternity with the Son. He gives us eternity with the Son. What does the Lord give us? He gives us the Son, gives us to the Son, and gives us eternity with the Son. Verses 38 and 40 to 40. Eternity stretches out, doesn't it? Eternity stretches out. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone looks on the Son, believes in him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's not one here this morning. There's not one of God's people whom the Son will lose. He will leave the 99 in the sheep pen, and he will go out and find the one. And no one will snatch us out of the Lord's hands. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him have eternal life and be raised up on the last day. A great day of the Lord is not a mystery to the believer here this morning. There is a certainty. Well, everybody wants to know the future, don't they? What's tomorrow hold for me? What's the week after hold for me? What's next year have for me? We're not promised that. But I can give you a certainty about your future and your eternal future whenever you're found in the Lord. That on that great day, you will certainly rise with Christ, but be there by his right hand as our King judges the world in truth and righteousness. All who come will have eternity. Whether a thief on the cross at the end of life, or a young boy or young girl who confesses Christ, makes good their baptism, all God's people. There's hope here this morning. Hope as we think on these great gifts. The giving of the Son, the giving of us to the Son, the giving of eternity with the Son. Hope for particular believers. Hope in particular for believers. Maybe you've witnessed, we touched on this last Sunday night, that witnessing two loved ones. You earnestly pray for them. Well, what has the Lord given you? And how you wish that he would redeem your friend, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your grandchild, your friend. Oh. Well, he gives you opportunities in witness, certainly. But he reminds you here this morning, he does the saving. You cannot persuade them. There isn't a trick that I could teach you this morning that would save your loved one. It's not in our gift or our power. All whom the Father gives will come. It's the Spirit that must persuade. Nothing happens without the Lord. We pray that God would visit us with salvation, that he would visit our loved ones with salvation. That's what we were encouraged to do last Sunday night. That the Spirit would take the word, the seed of the word, and plant and bring it forth. And we go about our work, witnessing to the Lord and preaching. And finally, I say again, to those who are listening and are wondering, well, what has the Lord given me? And you're saying, I haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I don't know this bread of life. Today is yet a day of grace. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, Joshua reminded me of it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit this morning. If you've not eaten the bread of life, you do not know Christ. Today you have heard the gospel that brings life. Come willingly to the Savior. Confess your sin. Receive his precious work of forgiveness before it is too late. The hour of embracing the Master is past. You do not believe, as verse 36 says. And then you will be left hearing, away from me, I never knew you. Come today. Do not hunger and thirst anymore. With Jesus, our bread of life. Let's pray, shall we?